Okay, we're in James 1. In verse 21, we have the engrafted or impregnated word which is able to deliver you, and this deliverance has many applications nationally in time of disaster, personal deliverance, deliverance from conscience that is seared. And in verse 22, we started the study of the result of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this expression, be ye doers of the word, which is a present tense, which means continuous, middle voice. You, the individual, does it in the imperative mood. And be ye is ginomai, which means to become something you were not before. And the best translation would be, become doers of the word, which you were not before. And it's present tense, so it would have to be, keep on being doers of the word. In other words, keep on moving in that direction. The middle voice is reflexive, and the action is upon yourself to fulfill this verb. Imperative mood, it's God's will or God's command. So keep on becoming doers of the word is a better translation. The doer of the word we took up last time is a believer who knows the word, and after having heard the word, he believes it and transfers it by faith into his soul and mind. And as a result of this, you have four areas of your life that is affected. First of all, you have a frame of reference. Then you have also a memory center, which causes you to recall things. Then you have divine norms and standards. And you have a viewpoint that is entirely different. So it results in having a frame of reference. You see something, you read something, you can refer to it. It affects your memory center. You can recall that you heard this and see it again. You now have divine norms and standards instead of human, and now you have the divine viewpoint of life. And that's a doer of the word. Doer of the word is not someone who is witnessing, praying, or giving. A doer of the word is a believer who is positive to the word and is growing in grace, and who is applying the word of God to his experience. There's one word in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and it's the word wisdom. And wisdom, in one word, gives you that. Wisdom is the application of the word to your experience. Now, the stability for that application of the word to your experience comes from growth and maturity. And you know, if you're a new believer and you apply the word, you're not as nearly as effective as you would be if you were a mature believer and applied the word. But it's the application of the word of God to your very experience that makes you a doer of the word, which is the word wisdom. Don't ever let anyone sell you on the idea that you do not need to study, no matter how subtly they say it. And don't let them tell you that all you have to do is go out and do and work. One thing you don't need is to do and work. The thing that you do need is to study the word. When you have studied the word and you are in the process of studying the word, then everything else will follow through and will flow naturally at the right time, under the right situations. And there will be grace in its operation. And it will be the power of God rather than the human ability or salesmanship, like someone trying to sell shoes or trying to sell something. Christianity is not salesmanship. In other words, if you're studying the word, you make application to the circumstances, it won't be human salesmanship. It won't be human ability or human personality. Now, there's a lot of things to be achieved. There are a lot of work to be done. There's no two ways about it. But all the doing that the word talks about is application of the word to the experience. No word applied means no doing of the word. You may be doing a program. You may be doing something like public relations or Madison Avenue. But that does not include doing the word. So this verse says literally, keep on becoming doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, a hearer can quote all kinds of passages. But a doer is a believer who knows the word, and it's in his human spirit being placed there by the Holy Spirit, and that's where it can be applied. Spiritual phenomena is applied through the filling of the Spirit in your human spirit. So, first of all, it means that the Word of God, when it's taught, must be understood objectively. And this is done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that when you understand it objectively that it can be applied at that point. It must be transferred before it can be applied. So hearing is bona fide. But that's only the first stage. And that's one of the first stages of growing in grace. You have to hear it. But it's not the stage where you can apply it from. Now, a hearer can quote it back to you, like a person can memorize, like Polly Parrott fashion. And all you need there is a good memory and a lot of discipline. And they can give you verses and they can give you promises. But it can't be applied simply just because you heard it. You may know the verses, the points, but you can't apply them because they're not part of them. But there's no application. Why? Because hearing is the stage and the first stage of objective learning. It's a bona fide stage so long as the word doesn't stop there. That's where it starts. So you have a passage that says ever learning. That's hearing. But never coming to an understanding of the truth. You hear it. And you can repeat it back again, but you have never accepted it by faith. And God the Holy Spirit teaches your human spirit, and you never come to an understanding of it. So it has to start with hearing. When you hear this, then you have to have a positive attitude towards it, put your faith in it, then it's transferred by God the Holy Spirit to the human spirit. In other words, using an illustration, your left ear, you hear. Your right ear is the doer. Your left lung you hear, and the right lung is a doer. Your left lobe in your mind is a hearer, and your right lobe is a doer. So the objective here in this verse is not to be a hearer only. And a hearer indicates, once again, hearing is bona fide, and that's the start. But this verse says if you're a hearer only, then you become a deceiver of yourselves. And that's a tragedy. Hearer of yourselves and deceiver of yourselves is a present middle participle. You hear the word, you never move it any further. You deceive yourself and you can't apply it. That's why people can know scriptures and fire a lot of them to you. They never can apply the word, and they are not doers of the word. Why not finish the grace process and bring it all the way through? But it's not moved to the point of application. Now, we're talking about guns before. You may have a gun. If you don't have a firing pin, then you can't fire it. The hammer will go forward and click, but nothing happens. So you can have a head full of the word, and there's no firing pin, it won't fire. You're going to find that application of the word will go very slowly with you. And you'll make a lot of mistakes in applying the word to your experience. Until you begin progressing towards maturity, and that's the thrust that James is talking about here. The objective of taking in the word of God is not so that you can give it back. That's academics. But so that you can be a doer of the word. And doing the word is not a system of Christian works, which you have been challenged so many times. It's the application of the word of God to your experience. And if you don't, you deceive yourselves, you fool yourselves. You can say, I know a lot of the word, and what's wrong with me? Well, you haven't transferred it. Now, verses 23 and 24 brings us to the malfunction of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we'll go slowly so you can see if you can pick up on this concept. Verse 23 says, for if any man be a hearer of the word. Now, if there is a first-class condition, and it means if, and it's true. So this means that this situation existed in the day in which James lived. The first part of this verse says that there were people there who were hearing the word, definitely. And that situation existed in that day, and this situation exists in our day. And then it says, if any man, but the word man is not there, it's the word tis, which was referring to any believer, anyone who's a believer. And that means that any believer can take in the word, can hear the word. And that doesn't mean that he hears, and what he hears he understands, because the word is built upon the word. And you have to start with basic concepts. Now in Hebrews 6, it says it's absolutely important to understand that the word is built on the word, and there'll be some time before a new believer can understand advanced doctrine. If you don't have basics in your frame of reference, you have to have a tremendous build-up. So verse 23 says, if anyone be, that's a present active indicative of I am, and this recognizes the reality that any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can keep on being a hearer of the word. The word for hearer, will come up a little later too, A-K-O-A-T-E-S, akotes. It's the same word we had in verse 22, hearers only. Now this word refers to a person who is filled with the Spirit when Bible teaching is given. He understands what is taught, using the illustration of the left ear. He hears it. The Holy Spirit, controlling his life at the moment, he's in fellowship. He recalls something from his frame of reference, so that the frame of reference forms the basis for more of the same or even advanced information under the ministry of the Spirit. So that's the first principle. If anyone keeps on being a hearer, and now we begin with the malfunction with the next phrase, and not a doer of the word. Now that's the second step. And doer is poietes. It's the same concept that was given in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. The word there was used, poime, which is the same thing. It's a related word. It has to do with it. So the doing comes from learning the word. And people always associate doing with works rather than an application of the word to your experience. But the scripture stands fast on application of the word by using the word wisdom so many times. So when it says here, not a doer of the word, then there is a malfunction in growing in grace. And not a doer of the word is a person who hears it and is negative to it, does not accept it, does not put his faith in it, consequently it doesn't become a part of him. So a person can know some of the word, so they may be able to quote it to you, and they're still negative to the word of God. They've never transferred it to the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. So their mind is maturity in the soul. And what happens with that person? Well, they get bored with the word. Because you may be talking about something that they particularly like prophecy. Or in some cases, people go for superabundant Christian type of life practices. Or whatever interests them. And they become bored. Now, there are a couple types of believers who are negative to the word. One is a believer interested in the word, and then the person goes negative. Another type is the believer who hears the word but doesn't grow at all. In other words, some believers reach maturity and then they go negative and they become apostate. Some believers never get past baby stage. They know the word, but they don't believe it. They talk a good fight, but they can't fight. The mature person who goes negative at one time could have fought a good fight, but now he has cauliflower ears, punchy. The one, the baby, who hears and never grows can't apply it. And what happens is that they get bored with the word. Some are hearers, no maturity, and no word in the soul. They're negative to the word. Some were mature believers, and they go negative to the word. They once had something. The other never had anything. It just sounded like they did. So one is falling from the height of maturity to nothing and becomes apostate. The other doesn't have nearly the great fall because they just go from babyhood, from calling, to fall on their face. See? Now, Hebrews 6 deals with what happens to a person who's mature and becomes apostate. James deals with a slightly different problem. Here he's dealing with hearers only. But you see, both cases wind up at the same place. They're negative to the word, but one doesn't fall as far as the other. So James uses slightly different language to bring out another facet. So he says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word, and you are, keep on being hearers." And there are many people who are hearers and not doers, because a person appears to be mature, they have the right language, and they know it academically. Then he says in verse 23, he is like. Now, the word he doesn't appear there. It's very bad because this is a principle which is true. So the word he is wrong. It's a demonstrative pronoun, and it almost looks like Houston. H-O-U-T-O-S. See, that's the way that demonstrative pronoun they have translated he. But it's not he. And it's really this one is like. What's the difference? This shows that the people involved are involved in a real situation. This is the reality of the fact that they're negative. So this sets up a principle. James is teaching the principle. James is not writing just to the people of his day, one isolated case. James is writing to people who live in any generation and who will be involved in just being hearers. And this, of course, is a message to all of those type of people. And the demonstrative pronoun tells us that James is aware of the fact that he is writing the Word of God, and this principle, as well as the reality in which it's based, will always be true. It's true today. It was true yesterday in James' day. So this word and this principle will always be true. It's a principle. And then he uses the word like, is like. E-O-I-K-A, oika. Chooses the present tense to indicate that this will always be the same. The people who are guilty, to whom James is writing, are the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in James 1:1. They were guilty in James' day. They were believers. They're going to die. Other believers will take their place. They will die. Then another generation, and another generation, up to and including the 20th century. And even though one generation will follow another, the principle will always be true. That believers who take in the word, understand it objectively through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, do not believe it, either part of it or all of it. They don't put their trust, they don't put their faith and transfer it, are hearers only. That's what it's saying. Now, these type believers are usually of two types. They are interested in the communication of the word and learning different points. And they'll pick and choose as they go through, and they'll eventually become negative to the teaching of the word of God and roam from place to place. And they look for some conference to go to or some revival of some sort, because they're interested in only certain subjects. So they go to prophetic conferences. And we're instructed in the word to teach the whole counsel of God and not a few prophetical things. There's nothing wrong with prophecy. There's nothing wrong with people if they're curious about prophecy. But there's a lot more besides prophecy in the scriptures. See, there's a lot of prophecy in Isaiah. Sunday we started in chapter 60, and the last six chapters are all talking about the millennium. That's the future. We studied Revelation in Sunday, word by word. And all of that is future, from chapter 5 on. So that's all prophecy. In other words, if you study the word, you're going to get it all. But you see, some people don't like passages on the Christian way of life. Some people don't like it when you bring out what sin really is. When you learn what sin really is, you can get a broader scope for confession. Some don't like to hear passages about right man and right woman. See, everybody has their resentment, you know. However, this can be a dangerous thing, because sometimes resentment or boredom is the first road to negative volition. It's very subtle. You know, you don't all of a sudden wake up and you're negative. You can get bored. You can look for topics and not find them, and there you go. This verse said, this one is like. Perfect tense uses the present tense for the purpose of introducing an analogy, which stands forever, as long as a word stands, which is forever. This one is like a man. Now, the word for man is on air, not anthropos. On air means nobleman. And interesting enough, a nobleman is a person who's born into nobility. So at the point of salvation, we're born into nobility. We're in union with Jesus Christ, and every believer at the point of salvation is not only saved, but is also a believer, priest, and a nobleman. Now, experientially, there is a difference. And you know, if you've studied any history at all, that some of the most noble people in history were jerks who lived like noblemen, dukes and earls and lords and so forth. And that's true also in Christianity. A believer can be carnal. A believer can be negative to the word with a seared conscience. Or a believer can be mature. But nevertheless, we're all noblemen because of being in union with Christ. So this one is like a man, a nobleman. So the analogy belongs to believers only, not unbelievers. This is talking about believers. And then you have the word beholding. Now it's a present active participle, beholding. But I don't know if you know what beholding means. To me, beholding means to look at something. Well, here's the word for beholding. Kata. Noeo. Compound word. Kata is norm or standard, and noeo means to think. This word comes from the word nous, which is mind. And it also is the word repent. And see, the word repent, if you just put meta in front of that, you'd have repent, which means to change your mind, not your action. So this means to think. Kata means to think in terms of norms or standards. So it's not the word beholding. It's a thinking word, not a looking word. So putting this word together in its primary development, in its origin, it means to think in terms of norms or standards. Now it also can mean down. Kata can mean up or down. Up and down, or up or down. And it can mean to think up, and it can mean to think down. If you think down, it means to dislike someone, like maligning. If you're thinking up, it means to build someone else. Now, this one, in our passage, is a person who's looking into a mirror. We'll see it coming up. The word glass in the King James is a mirror in this verse. So here is a nobleman, and it means to look in the mirror and think about himself. Now, do you ever look in the mirror and think about yourself? Apparently, everybody does this at one time or another. Most people look in the mirror to find possibly a part in their hair, or to shave. Or ladies look in the mirror to get these miracles performed. Now, all that is understandable, and these are all bona fide uses of looking in the mirror. But once in a while, people linger. They discover something that wasn't there before, like a wrinkle, or a line, or white hair, or no hair, and it disturbs them. But most people, once they've done the best they can do with what they got, under the conditions that prevail, why, they learn to adjust, and very realistically, they walk away and forget it. They don't keep dwelling on it until someone says, "Hey, you're getting gray hair." Or someone may say, "How beautiful you are." Or, "You look tired or worn out, and you thought you looked great." But the point of it is, all of us have some idea of how we look in the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is fairest of them all? It was a fairy. Now, I'm not going to describe or ask you to describe yourself as you last saw yourself in the mirror. Some of you would be honest and some wouldn't. So why put you on the spot? But here's an interesting thing. If you stand in front of a mirror with five other people, almost every time you can pick yourself out. I said almost every time. There isn't probably one in a thousand that couldn't. So it's true that all of us have some clue as to how we look. All of us who have hair know its color, and you're generally familiar with your features, your eyes, and so forth. So looking in the mirror is not unusual. I want you to know that they looked in the mirror in the ancient world. So it's not new with us. But you don't spend the rest of the day looking in the mirror. Now, here is the illustration. You have to understand it. I've tried to make you realize that you do look in the mirror and you try to reflect for a minute. Because up until this time we started the illustration, it says he is like, you probably were not giving one thought as to how you looked in the mirror, see, a few hours ago, last time you were in front of the mirror. And you were probably conscious about what was being taught. And now I've blown the whole class because now I've made you subjective. But I wanted to make this point for you. The next time you look in the mirror, maybe this principle will come to your mind. No matter how you look, when you get away from the mirror, very shortly, you do something else, usually, and you forget about how you looked. You don't dwell on it, unless you're worse than I thought or very vain. You really don't. So this is a teaching attempt. Now, a nobleman, in context, in the ancient world, was generally very well dressed. So he may not look like much, but he was well dressed. He had a good turnout. And the word beholding here means to give some very serious thought that you may know yourself. Your norms and standards are yourself. You know your nose and you can point to it. One. Memorizing your own features and looking in the glass is like the word of God which you have heard, hearers only, left ear. And that's all right. Nothing wrong with looking in the mirror or hearing the word. And please don't be embarrassed if you have lingered over the mirror an extra 5 minutes. We appreciate it. This is not trying to condemn you for that, but to encourage you. The point is, you do know what you look like. You did know what you look like, and no matter how you look, good or bad, you finally walked away and you forgot it. Till I had the guts to bring it up again. Now that's the way it is, in context, when you're a hearer of the word and not a doer or an applier of the word. Now the verse says, in a glass. Now the word glass is espetron, E-S-P-T-R-O-N, which is mirror. They had mirrors in the ancient world. The X's generation had them. In fact, they used mirrors around the laver, where they would wash their hands and feet for fellowship. And the mirrors that they had in the ancient world were quite good, by the way, by the use of this word. Espeton was a very good mirror. And then there's a prepositional phrase connected with this, which is en. So it's plus the instrumental case. Now, glancing in the esperon, in the mirror, and knowing what you look like or knowing how you look is knowledge. Understandable. Left lobe. Now that's bona fide, just as if it's bona fide to hear a word. Verse 23, for if any of one of us be a hearer of the word, not a doer, and it's true, first class condition, if this person is like a nobleman, believer, contemplating his natural face in the mirror. Now the illustration is amplified in verse 24. For he beholdeth himself. Present active participle. He lingers over it. And we have the same word again, kata noeo, for beholding. So he lingers over it. We have this in verse 23. Present active participle. He keeps on looking. And he keeps on looking till he knows what he looks like. Now we have the same verb, aorist tense. Same verb, aorist tense. Before, we had present tense. So he looked, that's verse 23. Finally, he got the idea of what he looked like, and he goes from the present tense, which is continuous, to an aorist tense. And that's a culminative aorist. So here's a person, we know exactly what he did. He stood in front of the mirror, say 5 minutes. And then he didn't look quite right. So he stood there 5 more minutes, and that didn't satisfy him. And 15 minutes, then 20 minutes, then 30 minutes, present tense, he kept on standing in front of the mirror. When he finally got there and knew what he would look like, culminative aorist, now he knows. And the aorist tense means you walk away from the mirror, you have a definite and correct impression of how you look, and that's a culminative aorist of the same verb. So this time that it means he's already looked long enough to memorize or know. He now has a definite impression how he himself looks. He beholds himself, reference to the fact that he has studied himself long enough to get the picture. And that means that the believer, in context, hears the word. It becomes understandable under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, objective learning of the word, and then what? Once he's done all he can do in front of the mirror, you have looked to the maximum, you go away, and you walk off. See? So what's next in the illustration? You know that James is quite good with illustrations. I don't think it's always apparent to people. He's one of the best illustrators going. And he tells us a great deal about life in the ancient world and the use of mirrors. Verse 24, and goeth his way. Op erkomai means to depart. Now suppose you're looking at a mirror and you look, present tense, you get the picture, do whatever you have to do, and you walk out. Looking at the mirror, then I leave the mirror. My mind, I know what I look like, I've left the mirror. Now you must understand James' illustration here. James is saying, you keep on hearing the word, and you stop after you've heard the word, and you don't apply it. That's a hearer only. You depart, you walk away. You know it, so you can give it back to someone. You can parrot the word. You can't use it, but you can say them because you understand them. But you've walked away from the mirror, as it were, and you go away. Present, active, indicative of op erkomai, and that's important. That means you hear it like Sunday. You come back to the mirror next Sunday. You depart and come back and depart, once a week, once a month. And you can't learn the word that way. You see, you have to have it constantly. Perfect tense means to walk away with results. You have it, you heard it, you never apply it, and sooner or later you become bored, disinterested, or attracted by something else. You go negative in the word, and you never grow up as a Christian. See, the difference between a mature believer going negative, he has to go back to Hebrews 6 and relearn basics all over again. But the hearer only, who hasn't grown at all, has to learn it for the first time, the basics. So James is talking about a hearer only, and Hebrews 6 is talking about mature people going negative. Go with his way here means he leaves the mirror. Well, he leaves what? He leaves the word. This is a person who can find greater interest in almost anything in life. And so he's attracted by other things in life than the word. And I want you to notice that he departs. The mirror is this, in this illustration, represents the word of God. When you look into the word of God, it's like looking into a mirror. And looking into the mirror, we just spend a very little time. Person spends very little time looking in the mirror. Most people, normal people, I mean. And they get the picture and depart. Now, the mirror here is used for the Word of God. Here is a person who goes to church once a week, once a month, holidays, whenever they have a guilt complex. And they get bored and they depart. So over a period of time, they hear the word, leave it. Now, the rest of this fills out the concept of the illustration, and it says, and straightway, the word straightway, is immediately, forget what manner of man he was. You forget. Now, do you remember the present active participle of kata noeo, kept on looking in the mirror? Contemplating yourself, present tense in front of the mirror. And then finally we came to the aorist tense, kata noeo. You have the picture, and then you leave. And what's the result? You wind up here with this aorist tense of forgotten. See? And it means to disregard. It doesn't mean to forget. You disregard it. And here's the word. Epi, triple compound. Epi, lam, thanomai. Thanomai. Now that's a big one. It doesn't mean forgotten, it means to depart, and it means to disregard. Aorist middle indicative of disregard. When you go away from the mirror, when you go away from the word, you disregard the word. And that's the end result. So this is a culminative aorist again. And finally you arrive at the point of being negative to the word. And that is where you have disregarded it. See what you've learned by looking in the mirror. Middle voice, you did it by yourself. You didn't get any help from anyone else. You went negative yourself. Indicative mood is the reality of being negative. You disregard the word. And you disregard what manner of man he was. It's really what sort. It's not a man. It's anyone. Of what sort of person he really was. In other words, was is the word I'm-y, and it means in the past you spent some time in the mirror. Now you've disregarded the word. And I think it's good because there's a great 20th century analogy here. Who are the people who walk away from the mirror and disregard their appearances? Well, people who are alcoholics, did you ever see them? Skid Row, they spend very little time in front of a mirror. People who are on drugs, you know, they have total disregard for their appearance. And it's a long time before people who are alcoholics or drug addicts ever look into a mirror again. It scares them. Winos never look into the mirror. And these are people who are truly divorced from true reality. Now the point is, on air here says you're a believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then reality to you is the Word of God. Because that's your life. That mirror is your life. Whether you know it or not, whether you appreciate it or not. So let's see if we can trace out James's illustration here. Kata noeo, reflective thinking, taking in the word. Then disregard, epilamphanomai. So this verse says, he observes himself and departs and immediately disregard of what sort he was. Couldn't care less. Now that's the person who's a hearer only, see, not a doer of the word. Now, what is the positive side? Well, getting back to the contrast, verse 25, but, here's the conjunction of contrast. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, I want you to notice something, how the Bible takes illustrations from the ancient world, which are familiar to people, using mirrors to look into, and uses the word for the mirror. Here we have, looketh into the, instead of mirror, now you have this spiritual application, the perfect law of liberty, which is a title for the Word of God. So the mirror is really the word. Looketh this time is an aorist active participle, and this is the word, it's a little different. Para kupto. It's a compound. Para is a preposition of immediate source. And kupto is important because it's a concentration word. It means to stoop down and examine something from its immediate source. To stoop down and examine something from its immediate source. It means to concentrate. To peer intensively. To look into something with great intensity. That's an expression of positive volition. See, this is just not looking in the mirror and going off and forgetting it. This is intense. Realizing the value of the word. That's a positive volition concentration. Now, I'll show you how interesting that the Holy Spirit is, because this same verb, para kupto, is used in Luke 24:12. Now there, it's very interesting because this is the way the verb is used. Peter, in Luke 24:12, is stooping down and looking intensely into the empty tomb. See, that's the intensity of looking there. And then Peter uses this same verb himself in 1 Peter 1:12, where he says, angels bend down and concentrate on mankind, which angels are interested in what believers are doing here on the earth. So this verb in our verse, plus Luke 24:12 and 1 Peter 1:12, describes the complete function and attitude of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is hearing the word and doing the word. How do we know that? Well, para kupto rather than kata noeo. That's the difference right there. Two different looks. and the way the Bible is described now, not by the word mirror. Mirror was used for the Bible before, but now we have the perfect law of liberty. Perfect is the word. Teleos. It's used in individuals for maturity in the of the soul. In other words, when you reach the perfect man. Perfect man means complete maturity. When the Bible was completed, all the temporary gifts cease. In Corinthians it says, when that which is perfect is come, teleos, then all these things will be done away with, speaking in tongues. The same word. In context, this person is getting something. And he's bending down and concentrating intensely on it, and he enjoys it. And he's building something. See, he's growing here. And the word law is used to describe the canon of Scripture. And the adjective perfect gives not only the content, but the function. In other words, the perfect of the Scripture is the fact that the Scripture is perfect, but the purpose of the Scripture in the Christian way of life is to make you perfect or complete or teleos till you come to the perfect man. So that's the objective of the Word of God, that you may be perfect. You can build the Word, you can't build the Word on hearing only, you have to be doing it. Now the Word of God is also called here liberty. The word is called liberty, eleutheria, because it provides freedom. It provides freedom to serve and honor the Lord. Eleutheria connotes freedom. This is freedom to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God, to orient to the plan of God, to function under happiness. So it's called the complete law of liberty, or the completed law of freedom. Christ will make you free. The word shall make you free, and shall be free indeed. Stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has set you free. See, that's the whole concept. Then the word continueth. And this is another verb, indicates that there must always be consistency. And the word continueth is an aorist active participle, and it means to remain under. Para is immediate source again, and meno means to abide. To abide again from the immediate source. So this means that you have to keep it up. And you can't let a day go by in your life when you start neglecting the words, the liberty, the completed thought of God towards you. And if you do, then you start backward. All you have to do is to accumulate a few of these, and you've started backward. And you can neglect it as a mature believer and fall, and you can neglect it as per James, looking in the glass, and you don't fall, you never get started. And both of these wind up in the same place, apostasy. Having continued, he being, and that's Ginomai, having continued, having become, not being, having become something you weren't before, not a hearer of forgetfulness. See, so a hearer only who does not do it is a hearer of forgetfulness, just like the guy that looks in the mirror and departs. See? You see how important it is to understand the exegesis of the Word of God? It's interesting and important. The word continueth is an aorist active participle, having continued. Having continued in what? Well, the daily function of growing in grace. And this, by the way, is a different type of aorist. This is a constantive type of aorist. Every day, rather than culminative. There are three types of aorist that I should give you now, and I'll show you how they work. There's an iterative, a constantive, and the culminative. An iterative is the beginning, constantive is continuous, culminative is the end. So this is the beginning, this is the end, and that's the middle. One start, erev starts, culminative is the end of it, and constantive is all the way through. So this one is a constitutive type of error, every day, rather than a culminative aorist. You continued steadily, consistently, habitually. And any time you find yourself discontinuing, then that's the first red light. For whatever cause, for whatever reason, don't let it slide. You'll be on your way. Remember, the beginning of negativeness is not obvious. It's very subtle. All you need is a little time, a few days, a little negative volition, plus another interest other than the word, and you've had it. And you're in a very serious trouble. You lost the whole framework of happiness, which God wants you to have. The verse says, and having continued, having become not a hearer of forgetfulness. Hearer is the same as before. Forgetfulness is a genitive of description. This is forgetfulness, or better translated, oblivion. And it describes hearing. You forget the word you hear. Emotions cut it off. The word is obliterated. And the word is in the state of oblivion. So you become not a hearer of oblivion, or a hearer of forgetfulness. Then we have a demonstrative pronoun, this man, this one, this person. Well, we're talking about an actual condition. It's a principle. This one shall be blessed. See, there it is. Happiness. So, if you're persistent in taking in the Word of God, you will not become a hearer of oblivion, but a doer of divine good. Then that one shall be happy in the action of doing, which is the application of the Word of God producing happiness. How do we know that applying the Word produces happiness? Because it says here, if any man among you, but the one having looked intensely into the completed law of freedom and having persisted, the one having become a hearer of oblivion, not becoming a hearer of oblivion, but a doer of divine good, this one shall be happy in the action of his doing. Once more on that verse. But the one having looked intently into the completed law of freedom, having persisted, the one having become not a hearer of oblivion, but, contrast, a doer of divine good, this one shall be happy in the action of doing. In other words, the one having looked intensely into the perfect law of freedom, producing maturity in the soul, and having persisted in growing in grace, and having not become a hearer of forgetfulness, but a doer of divine good, this one shall be happy in the action of his doing. Well, we'll take it up next time when we get into principles about religion. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We'll take it up next time when we do a dissertation on what religion really is. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of once again being able to study and apply your word. Thankful for people who are interested in your word. Gives us an opportunity to have a class like this and have the freedom and the privacy to make decisions that are important in our lives so we can orient to what's going around us. We ask that you just take this time together and make it a source of blessing for each and every one of us. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.